Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto God the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfil the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Last week, we ended our thoughts remarking upon the wonderful promise of the church's reconciliation by the death and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We reminded ourselves that because of the Lord's death, because of his sacrifice on the cross, there has been a powerful change made in the lives of his people, and that we have been translated from death into life, from that place of being under condemnation to the experience of God's goodness and love. And we saw that there was that successful power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to remove the outstanding offense of sin in our lives, to satisfy the demands of the law, and to recover that people that had been separated and alienated from God. We sometimes use the word efficacious when we talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or effectual, which is the same word. But we are recognizing there that it is in the cross of Jesus Christ, it is in the sacrifice of our Saviour, it is in the shedding of his blood that the accomplishment of this great change has been effected. And we noted the end or the objective, the aim of this reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ was to bring sinners to God, bring sinners into a new experience, to recover, if you like, to reconcile that people that had been separated back into this communion with God. And the Apostle Paul made reference to that when he says in verse 22 that in the body of his flesh, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in the body of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, has made us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. These are amazing terms that the apostle uses. Can you imagine him writing to these Gentiles, perhaps that he had never met, and speaking to them about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, that event which had happened sometime before by now, yet that event in itself has made many, many people holy, without blame and without guilt before the one true God. And these verses ought to be a thrill and a delight to us. Verses that speak to us of this completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which we benefit from it ought to be a source of gladness to our hearts. And I'm thrilled and delighted to be able to say this evening that having glimpsed these perfect promises, or this promise of perfection in Christ that the Apostle Paul is directing the attention of the Colossians to, and not only the Colossians, but all who are the saints and faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall not be moving far tonight from thinking about this great privilege that the Lord Jesus Christ's death has effected. Because this promise of perfection that we have is something that the Apostle Paul seems delighted to dwell upon. And if the Apostle delights to dwell upon it, so shall we. We're going to be, as it were, like little birds tonight, because we've discovered a wonderful food source. We've discovered somewhere that we can keep coming back to in the knowledge that there will be something there to comfort our spirits, to nourish our souls, and to delight our hearts, to keep us, as it were, well sustained in gospel truth. And so we return to these great gospel themes of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. You know, the old man that still dwells in the heart and in the breast and in the mind of the child of God, he delights to keep his secret sins close to him. And he will go to any length to hide those sins and to keep them safe and to keep them warm and to keep them alive and breathing, because he enjoys to go back to them time and time again. And the new man should keep the blessings of grace and the goodness of God near our hearts and thoughts also. Why would we want to venture too far away? Let me make a quick point with respect to this before we go to our verses tonight. I want to just remind us all that the gospel that we are considering here this evening, the gospel of the efficacious work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the accomplishments of the blood of Jesus Christ, is not to do with a particular church, whether that church is in Great Falls or anywhere else. It's not to do with a particular congregation, or indeed denomination, or group of churches, or a movement. This is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. This is the message of the blood of Christ. And when we preach the gospel, when the gospel is lifted up, when the truth of the gospel is set before us and explained to us, then our hearts are warmed and blessed and encouraged. And it is as if we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us in the gospel. And to change the animal metaphor and use a biblical example, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And I trust that we never get into that dangerous place of playing at going to church. That we never become consumed by the activity to the point that we forget the reality of the gospel and the power of the gospel. I would go so far as to say that if you know anywhere else, if you know anyone else, if you know another way to get comfort for your soul, if you can find another advocate in this world, if you can get another method by which you will be able to get holy, to make yourself holy, to find a way of rendering you blameless and to present you unreprovable before the omniscient God, then by all means, exercise your free will ability and follow that path. Go after it with all the energy that you can. But if you know the truth like Peter knew the truth, if you know the truth like Paul knew the truth, if you can say, "Where else shall we go but to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Christ and to the cross of Christ and to the blood of Christ?" If you can say to Christ himself, "You have the words of eternal life," why would we ever want to leave this gospel? Why would we ever want to forgo these promises? Why would we ever relinquish this glorious hope that you have given to us? We're not in business to recruit people. We're not in business to convince one another in some sort of man-made idea or some man-made notion. God knows I can't convert you. But I believe, as the Apostle Paul believed, that a minister of the gospel need only spread before those hearers the bread of life, to scatter it around, as it were. And like little birds, we will find that precious gospel seed, and we won't go far from it. We will know what is good for us. We will know what helps us. We will know what gets us through our days and gets us through our nights. We will know that when the devil comes and the world challenges and the temptations rise in our own soul, that it's to the blood of Christ that we go. And it's to that righteousness which God gives as a free gift. All I need to do is to minister. That word minister means to serve. And there's a nice little picture there of being a servant or a waiter at a table, to serve up the food which blesses our souls, the gospel of hope to a needy soul, the message of peace and reconciliation by the Lord Jesus Christ. To declare Christ, to declare his accomplishments, to declare the promises that he has made of salvation to sinners like you and me. And if you like the sound of being holy before God, of being unblameable before God and unreprovable in his sight, then stick around, because tonight we are going to hear about being perfect in Christ. And that's the spiritual food that I like. Like the little birds, that's where I'm going to stay, where I can find the seed to feed my stomach, where I can find the seed and the bread of life to feed my soul. Just before we go to that, and that's really the last couple of verses in this chapter, I want to just deal with a little point in verse 24 that you might be wondering what the apostle is meaning. What does he mean, the apostle, when he says that he rejoices in his sufferings because it allows him to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ? He's talking there about the afflictions of Christ, and he's talking about it in the present tense. But is not the Lord Jesus Christ risen and ascended into glory and seated at the right hand of God? Is not his sufferings done? Yes, absolutely. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is done. It's completed. The Lord Jesus Christ's death, and that penal suffering and the agonies that he endured for our sin, is over. Our representative and our substitute, he died in our place. There was a vicarious atonement, an effectual atonement made by the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung and suffered on the cross. And that suffering is finished because he declared it to be so by his own lips. And that suffering is no more. The price has been paid. The redemption accomplished. The atonement has been effected. In what sense then is the Apostle Paul talking about the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffering and afflictions in heaven? Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying? Well, I think he is. I think he is. And I think he is saying it in this sense. And I think it's very precious and blessed for the people of God to dwell upon this sense. The Lord Jesus Christ has such a closeness and an intimacy and a tender immediacy with his people, in that union that has been forged together between him in his humanity and us in our need, that we have become his body here upon earth. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is our head, and we are his body here upon earth. And while the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven as our head is beyond that suffering of the cross, yet he tastes and feels and senses the afflictions that his people have here upon earth. He knows of the trials that we face in this world, and those afflictions that we endure here in our own lives, he takes them and adopts them and owns them and shares in them with us. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. I wonder if you've ever thought about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ feels our pain. That the Lord Jesus Christ hurts with our affliction. That he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities in that high priestly office that he satisfies as our intercessor in the presence of his Father. That he can say to the proud oppressor of his dear people, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" See, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say to Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you harassing my flock? Why are you going after my saints?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because the Lord Jesus Christ testified to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always." And don't ask me to explain how the risen Christ feels our pain, because I can't do it, but I believe that he does. I believe that when we weep, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. When we are in the company of someone who is grieving, do we not grieve with them? When we are in the company of someone who has pain, do we not agonize as we look into their faces and see how that pain is wreaking so much sorrow in their body? When we encounter someone who is going through that slough of despond, that valley of despair, Do we not in some way enter into that experience with them and feel it with them? Do we not weep with those who weep? And the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will be with us always. He is with us at our side. He is with us at our shoulder. His arm is on our shoulder. He holds up our heads in the midst of our trials. He knows these things and he enters these things with us. "I am with you always. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I will come to thee." Believing friend, you are never alone in your heart when the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. The elect of God are never alone in their pain. And the Apostle Paul saw this. And whether he took this from that simple statement that had been made to him on the Damascus Road, and as he learned more of the Lord and understood more of the experience of grace in his own life, he understood that the Lord Jesus Christ knew about the sufferings of his people. That the Lord had been there when the Apostle Paul, in that earlier day when he was Saul of Tarsus, took and put Stephen to death. He knew that Stephen had had the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. And he knew that as he now suffered In turn, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the body of Christ, and for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that it was his privilege to be sharing that suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his privilege to be engaged together with Christ in that burden for the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul had been shown by the Lord all the things that he would suffer. And we know from the reading of Scripture that he did indeed suffer much. We were thinking just last Sunday about how at Lystra he had been stoned and left for dead, dragged out of the city, his body dumped in the outskirts of the town and left for dead. He knew what it was to suffer. Here he is in prison all these years later, perhaps facing death for all he knows, about to be judged and his enemies gathering around him in order to make their cases against him. But he understood that he was, as it were, taking upon himself that yoke of the burden of the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as Christ engaged and carried that burden for his people, so the Apostle Paul delighted to share that burden with his Saviour. It's a lovely thought. He says he rejoices in his sufferings and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And he goes on to speak about the fact that he counts it a privilege to be a minister of the gospel and able to do that. Because we find that those who minister the gospel, those who serve the body of Christ, those who labour, and that may be in the capacity of preaching or it may be ministering many other ways. But we find that we bear one another's burdens. We take one another's needs upon ourselves. And sometimes those needs are great. Sometimes they ebb and flow at particular times of the individual's experience. But as one body, we share them together. The suffering of one becomes the suffering of many, as the joy of one becomes the joy of many. And Christ is good to his church and people, and he blesses his church and people. And one of the blessings that he has given us is this fellowship together, in labouring together, in ministering to one another, in the bonds of love which we have. And the minister, he, for the good of the church, for the praise of the gospel, spends himself. He is willing to forgo his reputation, his family, his friends, his freedom, his own health, his blood, even life itself, as the apostle was, and counted it a privilege to do so for the sake of the body of Christ. And the apostle says that this has been given to him, dispensed by God to him. It's a privilege that he believes he has been given. Given to Paul on behalf of the Colossians, on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's a special union, I think, and identification which we ought to take with the apostle here. Because surely as we look back in the history of the church, we can see that none of us arrived here by ourselves. We are here. We stand upon this ground. We stand upon these truths. We believe this gospel because there have been people who have gone before us, who labored for our soul's well-being, who gave their time and their energy, perhaps their own health and perhaps their own freedom, for our sakes. That they had received, like Paul had received, a dispensation of God to serve and minister to the body of Christ, and they served that. And now it falls to us to serve one another for the sake of those who will come after us in a day that is yet to come. And see, here we have that long ribbon of the movement of grace in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can track back even to that point of saying to the Apostle Paul, thank you, dear brother, for your labours on our behalf, because we only stand where we do today because of faithful men like you, and faithful men and women who down through the ages of the church have laboured and served the body of Christ, even at the expense of taking on the affliction of that body in their own bodies. This message that the Apostle Paul preaches is a declaration, and he speaks of it here in verse 26 as the revelation of a mystery. It had been given to him to suffer for the sake of Christ by being a preacher of this mystery revealed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the purpose is explained to us, because here we see that there is a mystery that has been revealed. It has been divinely communicated, and that the Colossians are the recipients and the beneficiaries of God's purpose of revelation. Sometimes like to ask these free will universalists that we encounter from time to time, how does your doctrine explain the fact that God hid the gospel from ages and generations? That the Apostle Paul expressly states that it is now his privilege to preach this mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now, in this day, is made manifest to his saints. And so it was that for all of those ages before, there were very, very few who had this revelation given to them. We talk about the church in the Old Testament. We talk about the elect from amongst the Jews. And well, we recognize that there were those amongst the Jews, and there were those even out with the Jews who, by the grace of God, were caused to see these gospel truths. But it is only at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that the fullness of this mystery has been revealed. And we are the blessed beneficiaries and recipients of this mystery revealed. The gospel of grace was never for everyone. It's not for everyone today. It is to be preached as indiscriminately and as promiscuously as possible. But there always will be those who will never be brought the gospel. They will live and die in this world and never have heard the gospel preached. And yet all that the Lord God is calling to himself will hear this gospel preached to them. This is our privilege. The gospel of grace is for the saints, to whom God would and will make known the riches of his glory that have been laid up for them in eternal purpose. And its nature, the nature of the gospel, its composition and its end, has all been set aside for the well-being and for the blessing of these saints. And what is that? What is that that the Apostle Paul is revealing here? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ among you, Christ with you. That union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what has been revealed. That is the gospel message that has been given to the church. That as men and women who are sinners by nature, rebels in their heart, are called by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel into this union with the Lord Jesus Christ, or the experience of this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the hand of God at work in bringing this glorious promise into a revelation and into view for the church, that all heaven opens before us, that the eternal glory that has been provided by God for his people is all due to his sovereign grace purpose and the love that he had for us from all eternity. This was the purpose of Christ's death, to bring his people to himself, to bring us into a knowledge of that union that we have with Christ, now and evermore. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 28, whom we preach, this Jesus, we preach him, we preach his gospel, that Jesus who is the fullness of the revelation of God, that Jesus in whom all the preeminence is placed, whom God has set apart as the Redeemer of his people, this Jesus is to be declared and is declared by the Apostle and by the Church of Jesus Christ, whom we declare amid all the suffering and the striving and the labour and the affliction which is part and parcel of the ministry of the Church. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, the Apostle is being clear here to the Colossians, and he's saying that there is a price for standing for the truth of the gospel. There is a price which must be paid for standing up for the truth. And every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will pay a price for testifying to the truth. Maybe it will be the attacks of those people around about us who don't understand why we are lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we do. Maybe it will be a breach in fellowship because people will say, you don't believe what we believe. Maybe it will be that we will be called to be the sole bearers of the truth in a particular town or a particular community and have to stand alone for these truths. So whether it's in Rome or whether it's in Colossae, whether it's in Great Falls or whether it's in Seattle, whether it's in Missouri or whether it's in Florida, whether it's in Australia or wherever it might be, wherever the Lord's people are placed, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we pay the price for doing so. The message of free grace repulses the natural man. It repulses the natural man in us, and it repulses the natural men and women around about us. And there will be opposition from without, and there will be opposition from within to this gospel of free grace that we seek to uphold and maintain. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 28, whom we preach, Jesus Christ, even though there is a price to pay. We preach him by warning every man. So we warn. What do we warn? We warn this world that judgment is coming. We warn this world that there is a day of reckoning. We warn men and women that there will be an accountability for their sin. Sin cannot go unpunished. It will not go unpunished. God is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous judge, and holiness will be vindicated. Outside of Christ, there is death, there is separation, and there is eternal condemnation. We declare the gospel as the only way of salvation in the midst of a dark, sinful, and wicked world. There is a light. There is a door. There is a way of salvation. And it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone is all our salvation. Christ and Christ alone is the one who serves God's demands. We ask the question of men and women around about us in the words of our Saviour, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What must it be like to be a lost soul in hell? What must it be like to be under God's righteous condemnation for a day, for a year, for 1,000 years, for an eternity? Judgment is coming, and we preach the gospel because the gospel is a warning to every man. The fact that we can testify that there will be a day of reckoning yet to come is a declaration of the forbearance, patience, and mercy of God. For this day of grace yet is extended. In the preaching of the gospel, the day of grace yet remains. It is possible to find grace before this day of accountability and the punishment of sin falls upon us. We have said it several times. The gospel is not a general offer to all men, but it is the powerful means by which God gathers his elect to himself. And there is mercy in this warning that we preach to men and women. There is forgiveness to be found in Christ by faith. There is cleansing to be found in the blood of Christ. There is an atonement to be made in the death of the Saviour and in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul could say, we are not ashamed to preach that cross. We're not ashamed to preach the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is that powerful means by which men and women are enabled to flee from that wrath which is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ could say in John's Gospel, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinner's only hope, teaching every man, everyone who will hear, and teaching every man in all wisdom. Who is it that will learn? Who is it that will learn these spiritual truths? Who is it that will learn this wisdom? It is those who are given eyes to see. Spiritual wisdom is God's gift. It is a Holy Spirit illumination. It is the product of the new birth, the work of regeneration in the soul of an individual. Spiritual wisdom seeks God's righteousness for justification, knowing that we cannot justify ourselves, that our works condemn us. Spiritual wisdom, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit enlightening, teaches us to go to God for our justification, knowing that we have no righteousness of our own. Spiritual wisdom pleads Christ's blood for pardon, recognizing that we are sinners before a holy God. It knows that there has to be that pardon. There has to be that forgiveness. And where else are we going to find that forgiveness but in the blood of Jesus Christ? God's way of escape, God's way of salvation. Spiritual wisdom looks to Christ and the sacrifice of Christ for the atonement of our sins. Spiritual wisdom rests on the free grace of our sovereign God and the promises that he has made to his people, never to leave them, but to hold them. And spiritual wisdom rests on those promises. For we know that we struggle in our own hearts and we have every manner of temptation in our own hearts and in our own minds. And we feel our souls to be frail and weak, but we rest on the free grace of God. And we rest in his promises. What enables us to do that? Spiritual wisdom. We teach in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the preaching of the gospel. We preach, we teach every man in all wisdom to rest in the free grace of God. Spiritual wisdom desires to follow Christ. And that's what we long to do, not by some code of conduct, by some legal imposition, by some standard of man that is laid on our shoulders as a new yoke, nor indeed that condemning yoke of the law of Moses, but to follow Christ and take his yoke upon us. And his yoke is light and his yoke is easy. To live for Christ, to live according to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live with those graces of Christ, that goodness of Christ, that gentleness of Christ in our hearts, in our souls, to seek to emulate him, to live soberly, to live righteously to the glory of God, to live godly in this world before him with that love which he imparts into our life's experience. This is what spiritual wisdom is. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen us, or God the Father, has chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should have this spiritual wisdom and live a holy and blameless life before him. And so we're back to our holiness and our unblameability and our unreprovability in the sight of God. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has gained for us. The Apostle Paul says, the reason why we preach this gospel of Christ, the reason why we warn men and women, the reason why we teach every man in all wisdom and spiritual wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's not every man without exception. That is every man who has this wisdom, every man who has ears to hear, every man who comes to Christ and finds in Christ that atonement and that righteousness and that forgiveness and reconciliation. The Apostle Paul seeks to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Is that not an amazing phrase? Perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ Jesus. And let me be clear about this. No person in this life, in this flesh, is holy or perfect in himself. That is just never going to happen. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is no way that we can in this flesh be perfect in and of ourselves. But here is the testimony of Scripture, and we will not deny this, that every blood-bought child of God, that is every man who has the spiritual impartation of grace to our souls, who is in Christ Jesus, is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Every blood-bought child of God is perfect in Christ Jesus. Is there not sweet comfort in that statement for a troubled heart? This is a theme of the apostles. We've repeatedly come across this theme, even in this opening chapter to the Colossians. And it's as if the apostle wants to emphasize it to the Colossians and to all the saints and faithful in Christ, because he knows this is the comfort for our souls. He knows this is what will give us joy in the midst of our trials, peace in the midst of our pain, the presence of Christ when it seems we have been abandoned by all else. And the Apostle Paul wants to keep this truth before our eyes. Men and women in the name of religion will always try to impose duties, apply laws. Do this, do that, do something else, and you'll find peace with God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that every sin is forgiven in Christ. All our past sins are forgiven in Christ. All our present sins, the sins of this day, the sins of this hour, the sins of this moment, the sins of this flesh, the very fact that this is sinful flesh, that's forgiven. All our sins for the future will not detract from this new man. Every obligation is satisfied in Christ. Nothing remains outstanding or undone. And though we fight the old man in the flesh, though we suffer the accusations of the devil, though we fall frequently in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, to the glee of our enemies and to the hurt of our own conscience, yet we return to the blood of Christ. We return to the blood that cleanses. We turn to the righteousness that justifies. We return to the atonement that reconciles. We return to the gospel that brings peace. We return to the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfection that we have in him. And that's the gospel. The gospel is that we are complete in Christ, that we are perfect in Christ. Now, this is the gospel I preach because I believe this is Paul's gospel. I believe this is the gospel of God. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that has been preached by faithful men down through the ages. We read some of their hymns together. This is the testimony. This is the experience of these men. That's why I love to go back to some of these old hymns and read about the experiences of the Lord that these men had. It's the testimony of Paul to the Colossians. It's the testimony that he wrote to all the churches to whom his epistles went. And we gather that testimony in these passages, in these letters, and we preach that gospel with all the faithfulness that we can muster. But it is a distinct gospel, and it is a different gospel from what passes for Christianity in the vast majority of churches today. This is what it is to be perfect in Christ. This is what it is to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is Paul's gospel to Colossae. And we desire that that be our gospel experience also. May it bless our hearts. It undoubtedly blessed the hearts of those to whom it was written in the first instance. It has blessed the hearts of God's people down through the ages. The Apostle Paul, in taking up this sufferings of Christ into his own body, he served the church and ministered to the church well for countless generations. And it is our blessing today to trust in this Christ, this sacrifice, this blood, and to know that there is a holiness to be found in it, a blamelessness before God and an unreprovability, and that there is a very perfection in Christ to those who trust in him. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen.